All of you will come to hear the second part of the summary of this very important subject. But this biblical teaching, which I am going to be summarizing in the notes today, is undoubtedly the most critical, practical doctrine facing Christian believers in America today. We are faced with some staggering social and cultural changes. In fact, some of the most serious in our nation's history. You know them all too well. It probably isn't even important to list some of those staggering social changes we are facing in our nation. The breakdown of family life, modern views of marriage, widespread use of drugs, acceptance of premarital and extramarital sexual experience, reaction against all kinds of authority, acceptance and practice of total relativism in ethics and morals, the practice of naturalism and materialism, which denies all spiritual and supernatural reality and truth, and so on. We are facing these staggering, serious social changes in our country. But of all of these that I've listed, I believe the most basic change in our day, in fact, probably the origin for most of the others, most of the other problems in our culture grow out of this one. The most basic of all of them is the breakdown of family life and a modern view of marriage that prevails in our culture. I am completely convinced that unless Christian husbands and wives return to the biblical teaching concerning the importance and the sacredness of marriage, that we in this generation are doomed. That means that unless we take seriously the biblical teaching and place our marriages and our families at the top of our priority list, there are too many Christian husbands and wives who regard marriage and the family at some lower point on the scale of priority. The job, the work, making money, and everything else is more important in their lives than their families. Unless Christian husbands and Christian wives take the biblical teaching about the family and the home and the marriage seriously and place their marriage back at the top of their priority list, that means that unless Christian husbands and wives begin to devote their time and their energies and their efforts to their marriages, then in this generation we're going to be doomed. What I'm saying this morning does not apply just to the world. It applies to Christendom and to Christian men and women. Now, today, a part of that, though it's not the whole problem, but a part of that is what the Bible teaches concerning divorce and remarriage, the breakup of the family. And therefore, in taking this series of important doctrines that I have taught in the church and providing mimeographed study notes of those important doctrines, today I have come to a summary of the biblical teaching concerning divorce and remarriage. And as I've said this morning, we're taking the first part, part one, and tonight, part two of that summary for a part of the enormous problem in our land these days is the incidence of marriage separation, divorce, and remarriage. Many American authorities predict that soon it will be uncommon in America for a first marriage to conclude with death. Now, we're going to see today what the Bible teaches and what is the position that a Christian should have toward these things. Under what circumstances, if any, should a Christian separate or divorce or remarry? I admit to you at the outset of the summary that this is a difficult topic to teach. First of all, because many have experienced these very things under complex and varied circumstances. There's some who have had very tragic and bitter marriage divorce experiences. There are others who have experienced divorce or remarriage before they even became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And others before they were taught in biblical truth. And finally, there are some who have willfully disobeyed known biblical teaching. And all of this makes it very difficult publicly to teach in this area. And yet I am convinced that in the church these days, this doctrine needs to be reviewed and carefully studied periodically and regularly. The first issue that we're looking at in the study today, and briefly, is the authority of the Bible over our practices today. There is often raised the question of Jesus' authority over our life and practices in these days. Are our practices, let me ask you this question, are your practices concerning marriage separation, concerning divorce, and concerning remarriage, are your practices in these areas supposed to be determined by the teaching of Jesus? Frankly, my friends, I am greatly disturbed by the numbers of professing Christians who do not consider themselves to be seriously determined by the words of Jesus and the words of the Bible. I have actually visited and talked with fairly knowledgeable Christians who have said, but our practices today in the church in areas of marriage and divorce and remarriage just can't be determined any longer by the biblical teaching. It just doesn't apply to our modern day. Conditions have changed so enormously that it's just not practical to try to apply the teaching of the Bible in these areas. What a tragic relativism that sets forth. Now let me quickly review for you in this study two facts concerning this. The first of these facts is that Jesus himself claimed to have authority over the life and practice of every follower of his. We've listed some of those instances where Jesus said, "My teaching is the doctrine of God," where he said, "Those who love me will keep my word," where he said, "We are to disciple nations, teaching those nations as we disciple them to observe all the things he has commanded." Jesus claimed authority over the life and the practice of every believer. And secondly, let me remind you that if you claim faith in Jesus, that claim itself is a profession that you accept Jesus and his teaching. And if Jesus claims authority over our lives and you claim to believe in Jesus, then those two facts deny all relativism in the area of ethics, which is so widespread in Christendom today, and which challenges the authority of the Bible over our moral and ethical standards. So today we're going to be asking and answering these questions. Does the Bible teach that marriage separation is ever acceptable? And if so, under what circumstances? Does the Bible ever teach that marriage divorce is acceptable? If so, under what circumstances? And thirdly, does the Bible teach that remarriage to a second mate is ever acceptable? And if so, under what circumstances? You see, there are three distinct issues here that we look at, and we try to keep them separate in our minds. Marriage separation, marriage divorce, and remarriage to a second mate. Very quickly, in the beginning of the study, I'm going to review, as I've set them forth in the notes, the interpretations of the Bible on this subject by contemporary Bible teachers and scholars. And I want to stress the fact that there is, among those who take the Bible literally, almost total agreement concerning what the Bible teaches. There are some people who have a misunderstanding of this fact. In fact, as I have reviewed some of my own teaching in the past, I think perhaps I may have inadvertently misled some to think that there is great disagreement among Bible teachers who take the Bible literally. That isn't true. Among Bible teachers who take the Bible literally, there is almost total agreement concerning what the Bible teaches on these areas. The fact is, there are really three or maybe two slightly secondary differences, but when you include those, still the agreement is nearly total among Bible teachers who take the Bible literally. Notice, first of all, that the death of the marriage mate. All Bible scholars agree that the Bible teaches that that provides biblical grounds for remarriage. And I assume that if you want to look at biblical passages, you would notice those that I have listed, which state that if the husband is dead, or vice versa, the other is free to be married. Again, that's stated explicitly at least twice in the New Testament. All Bible scholars agree that that is a biblical ground for remarriage. However, there are some who believe that the Bible teaches that is the only biblical ground for remarriage. And I've listed some of those Bible teachers who believe that the death of the marriage mate is the only biblical ground for marriage to a second mate. There is a slightly different view than this, held by men like Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, that holds that there are special or specific circumstances involving an unbeliever that provide biblical grounds for remarriage. That is, as I've listed in the notes, that if a person has had marriage failures prior to his conversion to Christ, and he perhaps has been married and divorced, or other marriage failures prior to his conversion, that when he becomes a believer, those marriage failures, like all other things in his past, are blotted out, and at that point, he is free to remarry. If, for example, he is a divorced or she is a divorced person, that upon conversion to Christ, all previous failures are blotted out, and the man is free, therefore, from that point on, to contract marriage in biblical marriage. Or, secondly, that a married person who becomes a convert to Christ, but that person's mate remains unsaved, that saved person can remarry only if the unsaved mate deserts the marriage over Christ, or if that unsaved mate divorces and remarries a second mate. In other words, certain circumstances involving an unbeliever, one who was converted after failing in marriage, or one who is converted and his mate remains unsaved and deserts him over his conversion, or deserts him and remarries. Because of that, then, that person is free to remarry. That's a second position in addition to the death of the mate. And finally, another condition acknowledged by many, probably the majority of Bible scholars, hold that the Bible allows remarriage on a third ground, that is, unrepentant sexual immorality, illicit or unlawful sexual experiences such as adultery or homosexuality, which the mate is apparently unwilling to forsake. Now, two facts are stressed in this position. That is, first, that the mate is unrepentant, that is, who is unwilling to forsake it. Here is a person who is not only unfaithful, but in efforts to reconcile, refuses genuinely to be reconciled, goes right ahead in unfaithfulness after efforts to reconcile, continues unwilling to be repentant and to forsake it. And that's the first thing that is stressed. And secondly, that even in those circumstances, divorce and remarriage are not required, but are permitted. Those two facts need to be stressed concerning it. So that among Bible scholars who take the Bible literally, you see that there is almost total agreement on the understanding of the biblical doctrine concerning this, that the death of the mate is grounds for remarriage. And other than that, perhaps some hold if certain circumstances involving an unbeliever and others involving unrepentant immorality, But those grounds are the total allowed among those who interpret the biblical doctrine. Now, as I've indicated in the study notes that I've presented today, I believe that the correct interpretation of the biblical doctrine is the third view. I believe that the death of a mate, secondly, that specific circumstances involving an unbeliever, and thirdly, that unrepentant sexual immorality are the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage to a second mate. That, as you recognize, is the view of the third category among Bible scholars and teachers who take the Bible literally. Now, all of this is based upon nine passages of the Bible, which constitute the biblical teaching, and we're going to be looking at those this morning. I have listed in your notes for you today nine of the, perhaps these are, in fact, these are the nine major passages of the Bible that set forth the biblical doctrine on divorce and remarriage. And we're going to look today, this morning and tonight, at all nine of these. And then, after looking at all nine of these quickly, you will be able, I think, to understand the interpretation that I believe is the true biblical one concerning this question of marriage separation, divorce, and remarriage. There are three major Old Testament passages that set forth the question of marriage separation, divorce, and remarriage to a second mate under the Mosaic law. And I want to say now, lest I forget later, that I'm glad and delighted that there are a large number of high school and college and junior high school young people in the congregation at this early service today. I feel that our young people who are not yet married urgently need to know what the Bible says. It's my firm conviction that if young people know ahead of time and accept ahead of time what the Bible teaches concerning marriage, its importance, its sacredness, and its urgency in God's sight, that they will not enter marriage hastily or ill-advisedly. They will realize that they are entering a lifelong contract, and therefore they ought not to enter it with just a little thought or carelessly, that they are entering a lifelong and intimate and close association with another person. And I'm glad that we have in this service today so many young people who need to be taught what the Bible tells us about a Christian and marriage. Now, looking first of all at the three Old Testament passages that set forth the major biblical doctrine, you will see, first of all, in the 22nd, two of these are in the book of Deuteronomy. They are the Mosaic law given to Israel by Moses at the time that Israel was preparing to enter into the land. And so, naturally, among the laws that God gave for Israel in the Mosaic law, among those laws was the law concerning marriage, divorce, remarriage. And that Mosaic law is found in the book of Deuteronomy, two chapters, the 22nd chapter and the 24th chapter. Chapter 22, God told Moses and the children of Israel that marriage under the law of Moses could be dissolved by executing, stoning the mate who was guilty of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality that had been committed prior to engagement, or that was committed during the time of engagement or of betrothal, or that was committed following marriage. Now, that obviously is an extreme and a very strong law. And I believe that we must keep in mind the circumstances and conditions under which this was given. Please remember that the children of Israel at this time were preparing to enter a culture which every scholar will tell you was the most depraved culture that has ever existed on the earth. The Canaanites, of all human societies that have ever been studied by scholars, Every scholar, every anthropologist, every archaeologist, every sociologist, every Bible scholar will tell you that the most depraved human society that has ever existed on the face of the earth was the Canaanite, where the children of Israel now were entering. And God knew that to preserve the moral and sexual standards of the children of Israel, in the face and in the presence of that depraved society, God knew that the sternest and the most harsh kind of law would be required to keep the children of Israel morally upright. And therefore, Deuteronomy 22 declares that at the time of marriage, that a marriage mate who had committed sexual immorality prior to engagement, during engagement, or after marriage, that marriage could be dissolved and was to be dissolved by stoning and executing the guilty person. That's Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 24 is the second major passage of the Old Testament in the Mosaic Law. In this provision, only the husband could dissolve marriage by means of divorce. Deuteronomy 24 described male-initiated divorce of the wife. And as you read the verses in that chapter, you will see the purpose for it, as Jesus himself later comments. God knew that some Israelites, hard-hearted as Jesus called them, would put away their wives. He knew that they would desert their wives. They would discard their wives. They would leave them, put them away, cast them off, go to someone else. God knew that there would be among Israelites some whom Jesus calls hard-hearted, who would put away their wives because of, quote, Deuteronomy 24 says, quote, uncleanness. The Hebrew scholar Gathenius points out that word in the Hebrew language meant any defect, physical, personal, or moral, that because of some physical or personal or moral defect, there would be Israelites, hard-hearted husbands who would desert and discard a wife. And therefore, in Deuteronomy 24, God regulated that by commanding that such a husband give a divorce to the wife in order that she would be legally free to remarry. It was a provision that God did not approve, but he permitted it for the sake of a deserted woman, so that she in turn could have the protection in that day of another marriage and of another husband. I'm stressing this because there are some Bible teachers who have tried to say that Deuteronomy 24 was really the same as Deuteronomy 22, that it was just a provision to put away a morally unfaithful person only by divorce rather than by execution. And therefore they say that when Jesus said, if a man desert his wife and marry another, save for the cause of fornication, that Jesus was only interpreting Moses. He was only interpreting correctly Deuteronomy 24, so that the Israelites could know that chapter 24 of Deuteronomy was actually just referring to putting away a mate over sexual immorality, and that God did not approve the whole thing. But of course that cannot be true, as I've indicated in the study notes here today, because there are significant differences between Deuteronomy chapter 22 and Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24 only provided for a male-initiated divorce so that the man who was going to desert and discard his wife would at least give her a legal divorce so that she could be free to have the protection of another marriage. And if you study that, you will see that that is true. So that in the Old Testament, marriage could be dissolved under the Mosaic Law, either by the execution of a morally unfaithful person or by a husband-initiated divorce given to his deserted wife so that she could be legally free to contract a second marriage. Those were the two methods under the law of Moses of divorce and remarriage. Finally, will you notice the third great passage of the Old Testament?
Hosea pictured God's relationship to Israel and what would be the perfect will of God concerning marriage if a believer is able to fulfill it. Hosea was faithful to his wife, years of unfaithfulness and desertion, finally receiving her back, just as God is faithful to his children who stray from him and are unfaithful to him and desert him. So God is faithful. And similarly, if one is able to do it, that would be a fulfillment of the perfect love of God as presented for us in the book of Hosea. Finally, a major passage in the Old Testament not listed here is Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, where we read at the end of the Old Testament, just prior to the New Testament, that the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth that provision of Deuteronomy 24. He hateth the putting away by divorce, in which a man deserts his wife but gives her a divorce so that she can legally remarry. God hated that provision. And Malachi condemned Israelites because they were engaged in the practice so thoroughly. You see, my friends, the Bible has some very strong doctrine concerning divorce, separation, and remarriage. And whether we want to accept it or not, if we really believe in Jesus, we are committed to the authority of Jesus over our lives. That means that if you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that what Jesus taught concerning our marriages and our homes becomes binding upon you, it is to determine your practice and your position and your obedience. You are to be bound by the words of Jesus concerning marriage. And in our day, what is more important? As we see about us in our culture, the basic problem of the breakup of the family and the breaking down of marriage, in which even in Christendom there is an enormous pathology, so that the culture in which we live is spreading like leaven, and within Christendom there is coming to be the view of marriage as something that can be broken and consummated and remarried without the words of Jesus being considered. Of course, the first part of the answer for a successful home is the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ into one's life. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him. Those are the words of Jesus that say that if the person who will hear Jesus speak will simply ask the Lord to come in and believe upon him, that Jesus will come in and sup with him. That word sup means it's the word from which we get supper. It means to sit down and to abide and to fellowship with you, to enjoy communion. The first step in the answer is the presence of the Lord Jesus in our lives. And of course, if there are those here today who have never heard the voice of Jesus, or you've never responded to the voice of Jesus, the first step today is to invite Jesus into your life. And then, of course, the next step for a successful home and marriage is Christian confession and Christian development. That means that we who are Christian, because we've invited the Lord into our lives, are therefore regularly to acknowledge to God, and if necessary, to our husbands and wives, to acknowledge our faults and our failures, and then upon the acknowledgement of them, by the grace of God, to develop, to change, to grow. Most of us here this morning have taken marriage very lightly. Most of us here this morning have put your job, your money making, everything else ahead of your marriage, and in doing it, you have failed God's priority. In this day, Christians are required to put their families and their marriages back at the top of their priority list, to say, by the grace of God and by God's help, I will give my time, I will give my thoughts, I will give my efforts to making my marriage a good marriage, a pleasing marriage, a happy, successful marriage, and I'll put it ahead of other things in my life. Now tonight we're going to take what the New Testament says about this truth. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, in this closing moment, will you speak to me and to every husband and every wife and every young person present? Help us to realize that the breakup of marriage in our day threatens the survival of this people and of even of Christendom. Oh God, give to us in this congregation a new list of priorities that husbands and wives and young people contemplating marriage will determine that the most important thing in life, other than their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be their husband or wife and children and family and home. God, you know the problems that there are when people adjust and personalities conflict, and there are all kinds of sins and problems in life. You know the problems that there can be in living together. God, move upon our hearts to determine to seek you that we might experience development and effort and growth and change, that our children may know what it is to learn from parents the roles of adults and the roles of husband and wife and mother and father. Speak to us, we pray this morning. And now let us have silent prayer as we prepare for the benediction. Lord Jesus, you yourself said in Cana, a man shall forsake his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You have taught us that the home is the basic institution of man. In this day, grant that your people in this place will, by the grace of God, determine that home and marriage will be sacred. In Jesus' name, amen.